In our few remaining minutes here, we're just going to spend some time reflecting on a story from Luke chapter 2. It's strangely a story of a child dedication. And this will begin our reflections on the incarnation and the Christmas season. As I said before, we have this challenge, don't we? The challenge of renewing a season beyond the cliches. And cliches are cliches not because they're untrue. They become cliches by overuse and detachment from the truth that they represent. So I think this morning we could say that Christmas is a holiday. As a holiday is a flower that maybe has been severed from its roots. You know, maybe it's been cut off for most of our society. Of course, we love the idea of hot cocoa and twinkle lights and snow falling gently, not like yesterday. Yesterday it was not falling gently. Often it's cut off from the truth that gives it strength. And when we do that, then the flower can easily fade. Christmas severed from its roots as a celebration of God coming near is a flower that wilts and dies. It becomes shallow and meaningless. Now, I don't believe in wearing earbuds out in public too often. It feels like I'd be cutting off conversations from people. But when I go to the grocery store at this time of year, I feel like ear protection is necessary and required. It's the music. I just can't take it, you know? It's 10 different versions of the worst Christmas songs. And I'm going to start sounding like an old guy, old crusty guy here, but like I can hardly tolerate the music that's played in the grocery store these days. So, of course, I put on my ear protection. How about this one? The world is your snowball. See how it grows. That's how it goes whenever it snows. The world is your snowball just for a song. Get out and roll it along. What in the world are they talking about? And this is Christmas music. Now, I get that's a classic. It's Dean Martin. My apologies. If that's your favorite song, I'm sorry. I'm on a rant here. But like, that's just nonsensical. That doesn't mean anything. I don't think it means anything. The other one that caught my attention was, what Christmas means to me. Oh yeah, candles burning low, lots of mistletoe, lots of snow and ice everywhere we go. Did someone just start singing along there? I feel like someone started singing the words. Anyway, choir singing carols right outside my door, all these things and more, all these things and more. Whoa, that's what Christmas means to me, my love. Like completely severed from the roots. You can only hope that the carols are meaningful. And what I'm trying to say, I don't want to be that guy, you know, on a rant here this morning, but when the story of God coming near gets cut off from those roots, it becomes cliched, shallow, empty. It loses all its potency. Contrast this with this. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary soul or the weary world rejoices. Think of it, a weary world rejoicing at the coming of Messiah. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Isn't that awesome? A new and glorious morning has awoken in the coming of Christ. It's so far from empty sentimentality. The song is about world-altering action in God. Or how about this one? Come thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Like so much anxiety. Like, just look at the studies. There is so much anxiety in our world. And hear these words, probably written 100 years ago, from our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation. Every nation in this world is looking for a leader who leads with justice and mercy. And the scripture tells us, Jesus is the desire of the nations. Every nation has a desire for a leader, and Jesus is that leader. So hope today to reattach the flower to its roots, that the season could be rich and meaningful, not stripped to mere sentimentality, but reattaching. It's not that we have to get rid of emotion, but the emotion has to be based in something of substance, or else it loses all value. Okay? So Luke chapter 2, we have this story, a story of faithful waiting. And at the heart of this story is the meaning of the coming of the Messiah. So Luke chapter 2, let's take a look there. We'll start reading at verse 22. And when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation or comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. And when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Father, again, we invite you to do a work in our hearts that we are unable to do for ourselves. Awaken us again to this beautiful story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just quickly, a couple observations here. The story has to be read in context. All of this is framed around Israel. In Israel's story, we have to understand Christ in Israel's story. And the story of Israel is a story of highs and lows, right? God chose Israel in weakness, not because of their strength. He chose them in weakness to be a people that would represent him. His love, his justice on display for the world. A group of people that would model what God's character was like, his just and loving character. And he brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He brought them to a land. Again, there are ups and downs, but in the end, they faltered. They failed to faithfully demonstrate what God was like. Instead of being a just community, they practiced injustice, and they oppressed even their own brothers and sisters, their own neighbors. They oppressed them, and they mistreated them. And then they chose for themselves other gods, false gods, instead of representing the true God. Really, what we have here is a story gone wrong. It's a story that's been made a mess. In their failure, other nations came and made war against them and took them over and occupied them in violence. It's a story of both failure, but ongoing pain too. And in the midst of this awful situation, God made promises to Israel. He promised that he would send a king who would restore and heal them and bring them back and get them back to their original purpose. It would demonstrate God's just and loving nature to the world. This then has to form the backdrop for the story of the birth of Jesus. It's a deeply rooted story, and it's much more than snowmen, twinkle lights, and cocoa. There's something deep going on in history. Second, we have to see that it's a picture of faithful waiting. Anna and Simeon are great models for us of what it means to wait for Christ. Simeon is called righteous and devout. Anna is a prophetess, one who interprets and speaks the hidden things of God and who lives a life that's faithful in prayer and fasting and worship. And Luke wants us to see their credibility so that what they say we know is true. We have to also see that life for them has not gone as expected, especially for Anna. This was not the plan that she had in mind when she was a little girl. There's a bit of a textual issue there. We're not sure if she was 84 years old or if she had lived for 84 years without her spouse. It's either way, it's a very, very long time. It was not the life that she imagined. And there's pain in that, and there's struggle in that. And then finally, we have to see, too, this two-sided element to the Messiah coming. It's tucked into these verses, and it's a little bit ambiguous that the coming of Messiah is not as simple as just uniform good news. Simeon says to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." He will be opposed. "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." It's a bit cryptic here, but what he's saying is that there's going to be upheaval. The Messiah comes, and it's not a simple thing. There's going to be confrontation, challenge. Simeon suggests that the rising and the falling of many, that there'll be opposition, and even Mary will be troubled. So the story of Christmas is not blind optimism. There's a sense of confrontation. Israel is going to be called back to faithfulness, and they might or they might not receive that message. So this is the backdrop, and I would invite us to consider then two key phrases here that hopefully reattach the flower to the roots. The two key phrases: Simeon was waiting for the comfort of Israel, or the consolation of Israel, and Anna for the redemption of Israel. And you see why this is important in Israel's story. Their story is a story of failure and pain. And Jesus comes, and he is portrayed as comfort for Israel and redemption for Israel. So comfort, first of all, we often think of this word in terms of like chicken soup when you're sick, cozy blanket, a hug from your mom when you skin your knee. But in this situation, the word is more connected with the idea of one who comes alongside, actually. Someone who when you're in trouble, yeah, maybe it is like your mom in some ways, comes alongside you to bring comfort to you, one who draws near. Now, if you're a biblical veteran, you know this word because it's used in John 15 through 17 about the Spirit, the paraclesis, the one who comes alongside. This is what Jesus is portrayed as. And you could also add something, I think, in this picture about mourning. We often think of being comforted when we mourn. In grief and sorrow and disappointment, comfort comes as that welcome presence to us that calms anxiety and depression from the disharmony of difficult circumstances. Think of Israel's story of regret and failure, and then a word of comfort comes. The last place you see this word commonly is in Isaiah the prophet. He uses the word about God's promises in chapters 40 and beyond. God's promises of restoration for Israel involve comfort. Life has been terrible for them. Now, they've been taken over by an oppressed people. Their children have been carried off to other nations. Like, this is literally the worst of the worst that is possible in human experience. And God uses the word comfort. He will come in comfort. And God's comfort in the pain of failure is not blanket endorsement of our behavior. It's actually the comfort that comes when we realize our failure and he calls us out of that failure. It's a call, actually, to change and be restored. But it's not an unkind call. It's a gracious call. So for Israel, the coming of Jesus is about comfort or consolation. The story's gone off the rails, but God has come near to bring comfort and to challenge them to change and return. Now, it's Christmas time. All y'all are watching lots of Christmas movies, I'm sure. And, of course, Dickens, right? What is this Christmas carol about? Well, Ebenezer Scrooge, he's confronted by his past and his present and his future. And initially, these experiences are really painful, aren't they? We just watched this the other night, so. His experiences are painful, but the pain of the confrontation gives way to joy when he comes back to the life that was intended for him. That's the story. And on Christmas morning, he finds his way back to the life that was intended, a life of generosity and hope. In the case of Israel's history, in the case of Scrooge, what you have is a misspent life. Grief, sorrow, and loss, but then comfort and a fresh start. And friends, Israel's story of centuries is, in some sense, the story of every human life. An intended purpose, a goal, a pursuit, and then it goes off the rails. Lots of promise, but then failure and harm. And when we talk about deepening our understanding of the birth of Christ, we're talking about the one who comes near to us in failure. Even in our gravest failures, God comes near to us. And he meets us in grief and sorrow and loss and regret. And he brings comfort, not blanket consolation, but a truth-telling that's gracious, right? A truth-telling that's gracious. And we've experienced this, haven't we? We've experienced the pain of our own choices and sometimes the pain of choices that others have made. And God comes to us in Christ to right the wrongs and to set us on a different path. So for Israel, this is really good news. Centuries that had not gone the way they hoped, promises made by God now being fulfilled. And for us, the birth of Christ, the incarnation, Christmas, is about a God who cares enough to come near. Cares enough to come near to us. To speak also a word of truth, not ingraciously, he comes to invite us into the way of life. So we start to see then a reason to celebrate, to light our trees and to give gifts and to share moments of reflection and kindness with each other. God has come near in comfort for our failures and to help us find life. So that's Simeon. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel. Anna is waiting for the redemption of Israel. And again, Luke directs us to the story of Israel. We often use this word redemption when we think about, you know, those stories we all love. You know, they say in a movie trailer, a story of redemption. It's actually, again, this story of something that's gone horribly wrong that's been set right. That's the story of redemption. A few years ago, Nicolas Cage made a movie called Family Man. No takers. Anybody know? You know that one? in the story, like, we love these stories, right? It's another Dickens-like Christmas story in which Cage plays a greedy, selfish businessman, like all the movies these days, who's confronted by what his life could have been. He's lived a very, very selfish life. And now, through a vision or a dream, he's invited to look at his life and to look at what it could have been, a life of kindness and generosity. And on waking up from this vision or dream, he sets to getting back to a selfless path, to beginning again and finding a more beautiful life, a story of redemption, story of being brought back. Or maybe you like this one, It's a Wonderful Life with George Bailey. Yeah, a few nods. George Bailey lives and works in a small town, and he's working away for the good of the people, but his efforts are thwarted by the evil Mr. Potter. Yes. And things start to unravel, and Bailey comes to believe that his whole existence is pointless. And it's a funny story, and we laugh, and we enjoy it at Christmas. But there's a lot of people out there who have come to believe that their existence is pointless. And God comes to us with a story of redemption. Sorry, I'm getting off track here, but Bailey wakes up with a renewed vision. a renewed vision, a new life that's given to him. And that's a story of redemption. What we want to see here is that Anna is waiting for redemption. And this redemption is Israel's story, a story gone astray, gone wrong, failure. And God comes to put it back on track. That's the story of Christmas. It's about making right something that's gone wrong. And it includes this idea of buying back or purchasing back something that's gone in the direction of danger and destruction. Israel had sold itself into slavery and was being brought back. And so when we think of redemption, we think of the one who pays the price for us, the one who has the power to deliver us from the circumstances we find ourselves in. And for Israel, again, sold into slavery to other nations, they were brought back, a second exodus. But incredibly sadly here, Israel actually rejects the invitation of Jesus. They reject his story of redemption, and they never got to see the comfort and redemption that he came to bring. They said no to him. They had a better way. And for us, the birth of Jesus, the incarnation, Christmas is about being delivered from slavery to sin and all the pain and anguish that comes with. Our problem is not a problem actually of our circumstances. It's actually a problem of our hearts. It's our choices that put us in these painful positions. We have a heart problem. And we give ourselves to habits and practices that enslave, and Jesus has come to redeem, to set free. So this December, we're wanting to get beyond mere sentimentality, to reattach the flower to the roots of these incredible stories, right? It's a story of Israel, but it's my story too. It's your story. It's our story. A story of things gone wrong, and God has acted to bring comfort with truth and to bring redemption, buying us back. So gathering our families together with this backdrop of a God who came near to those who have fallen, those whose lives are characterized by mourning, and the backdrop of a story that's gone wrong, that's now being made right. Now, when we add those roots to our celebration, now we've got something to celebrate, something worthy of gift giving and twinkle lights and just appreciating the beauty of white snow. Coco, of pausing, like taking that day, and maybe for some of us that week, to say, man, this is a good story. It's a good story. This is my story. It's all our story. So the invitation to Israel and to us is to embrace Jesus. Embrace him, the one who comes to bring comfort and redemption. It involves a confrontation, a challenge, an admission, I suppose, a confession. But for those who embrace it, there is forgiveness and a fresh start. Let's pray together. Father, I think of that song, Everyone Needs Forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior. This is our story, and it's beautifully portrayed in your word. Again, I pray, Father, that you'd renew us in this, that the roots of this story would grow deeper, even maybe than they've ever gone before. Lord, renew us in the beauty of Jesus through the power of your Spirit. Amen.